Would you take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis 29? This morning we'll be reading Genesis 29, 14 through verse 30. We'll focus on 15 through 30, but 14 gives us a little bit of the context. Again, a reminder of what happened last time. We'll start in verse 14 and read through verse 30. And before we read God's word, let us pray to God. Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior and our Lord, the King Jesus Christ. We thank you that as King and as priest and as prophet, he has spoken to us these words. And so we ask that you would cause us to hear them, not as a man speaks them, but as the words of the living God. And we would receive them as such, because they are your words, and they are for us, to equip us for every good work. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Genesis 29, verse 14, this is God's word. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, literally soft, but Rachel was beautiful in form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. And Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban another 7 years. And that is the inerrant, infallible, perfect word of God to us. So here we are now, we're looking at verses 15 through 30. And we realize what we looked at last week was the first part of the chapter was Jacob on the verge of very great struggles, and yet he did not know it. Like us, we have experiences where everything is going really well, and everything all of a sudden changes and goes terribly wrong, at least from our perspective. The section we look at this morning is where everything goes wrong for Jacob, or begins to go wrong. Everything was great. It was wonderful. Jacob, we might say, had a smile on his face. And life was great for him. He has found the place what he's looking for. He's found his mother's brother. He's found Rachel, a beautiful woman who he plans to marry. Everything is going according to his plan. Until these verses before us this morning, where everything takes a turn for the worse. And the key word in this passage is work. Breakbacking work, labor, servitude, slavery. The word appears 7 times in these 16 verses. And so that is a major theme in these verses. The verses begins with work, verse 15, "Should you work for me for nothing?" And the passage ends with work, verse 30, "He worked with Laban for another 7 years." Jacob is about to enter into a life of suffering, which he richly deserves, as we know. A man reaps what he sows. And this passage, therefore, is a warning to us all. This morning, we look at 3 things. We look at deception. duplication and discipline. And the first is deception. Deception. At the beginning of this passage, it doesn't look like he is going to be deceived. It actually looks quite promising. We too have been in situations where we've been deceived, and yet actually what it looks like to us before we are deceived, and maybe in the moment of being deceived, and maybe even after, it doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like we never thought we would be deceived. Well, here is Laban, verse 14, what we heard last week. And he, Jacob, stayed with him, Laban, a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me or work for me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now, Laban seems fairly kind if we're reading this probably. He seems genuine here to his nephew. He wants him to name his wage. He's giving, you know, why are you working for nothing? You should at least work for a wage and get paid for it. And he asks Jacob, what wage do you want? Not, this is going to be your wage. He doesn't tell him what his wage is going to be, but he asks him his wage. He doesn't want to take advantage of Jacob, but this is what it appears. But pay him what is due, a salary, a due salary. Name your price. Sounds like a pretty good deal. But what we find out is that Laban is a very shrewd and devious man. And what he's doing here is changing Jacob's status from an honored relative to a hired servant. He's degrading Jacob and humiliating him. Maybe Jacob knew this, maybe Jacob didn't know that. But that's what's going on. And he's trying to get him into a long-term contract, basically, if we were talking today. If Jacob thinks he will return home soon with a beautiful wife, then he has another thing coming to him. Laban knows what is happening. He knows, he can see Jacob, he's been there for a month, he sees how Jacob is looking at Rachel, that he loves her. He isn't dumb, he's perceptive. He knows that sometime in the near future, Jacob's probably going to ask, just as the servant, Abraham's servant asked for Rebekah, Jacob is going to ask to take Rachel as his wife. And Laban has two daughters, it says in verse 16, the name of the older was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, literally dainty or soft, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. What we have here are Leah's eyes, which were soft, that then having that compared with Rachel, who is beautiful in form and face. And actually, much of Scripture in the eyes is a good judge of character, as we see throughout Scripture, not just here. And so here we have a character judgment, or at least to us, is telling us about Leah's character, and it's telling us about Rachel's character. Even though Jacob, we know, was not looking for character traits. He didn't really care. He just wanted the beautiful Rachel. And Jacob sees Leah's eyes were soft eyes, which in Scripture shows one, or communicates at least, one who is sensitive and humble and kind and sincere. And so she appears, just from that description, that she probably is a godly woman. She believes in God. She believes in the Lord. But Jacob didn't care about that. What we'll see in the coming chapters, Lord willing, even in as Leah, she has her own sinful problems, yet she's constantly going to the Lord in prayer. And she's constantly praising the Lord. Now, she it does seem as a believer, as a godly woman. Yet Rachel, we will see, is much like what we might say is a Laban Jr. She is an obstinate idolater. Jacob wanted Rachel because she was beautiful in outward appearance. And this we know from Genesis 6 and what we looked at in Genesis 24 is sinful, looking on the outward appearance. And so we have verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve or work for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And that was a very generous offer on Jacob's part. And Jacob had no money and no animals, no jewelry. Remember, for the bride price to give to Laban, remember Abraham's servant came and he had jewelry and he gave it to Rebekah's family. And that was the bride price. But Jacob had nothing to pay, and so he offers to pay through labor. And if we read the commentaries, if we were to agree with commentaries, all the ones I looked at said that what Jacob was offering, 7 years of labor, was excessive. And then probably some said, three times what would be fair. This is confirmed in Laban's lack of bartering with him. He takes the deal in the heartbeat. Verse 19, says, Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. And so he agrees that Jacob would work for 7 years. But what is interesting looking back on it is that Laban doesn't promise anything to him. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. He only says it's better. He doesn't promise to Jacob to give Rachel to him. And so he's very general in his response. It's better to give her to you. But that doesn't mean that he will necessarily do that. And we learn that he doesn't. Is Jacob in love? We can say yes. Emotionally anyway, in the worldly kind of love. Verse 20, we see that very emotional, romantic description. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. And so the 7 years are up, and we would expect then Laban probably to come to Jacob a few months ahead of time and say, well, you know, we need to prepare a feast. We need to make preparations for you're going to marry Rachel. But Laban doesn't mention it. He doesn't bring it up. Jacob has to bring it up. Verse 21, Jacob comes and shows there's, seems somewhat desperation. And he says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. In hindsight, it might have been better for Jacob to say, give me Rachel for my wife. But he doesn't. He says, give me my wife. And so we're told that Laban brought all the men of the place and made a feast, and they had a feast. And on the end of the first day of that feast, or the week, or whatever we would say, the first day, they would, in that culture, go in and they would consummate their marriage. They'd be married at the end of the first day, and then they would continue celebrating the rest of the week of the marriage. And this is where the switch takes place, as we saw when we read the passage about Leah and the word. There, just to get an understanding of the feast, the word for feast actually has a very huge bent in that word towards drinking. And so it seems like maybe we might think of the wedding at Cana or something like that, where there's wine and there's it's free flowing. There's ample wine. And so that Jacob on the first night had been drinking. We don't know if it was too much or not. It doesn't say. It doesn't really matter. But the wine, we know it's good for him. It makes to make one's heart glad and joyful and happy. And this is an exciting occasion. He is excited. Hopefully, Jacob was. We assume from this that we, like we all were or will be on our wedding night. And we are told Laban does not bring Rachel, but his older daughter Leah to Jacob, and they consummated their marriage, and they're married. Once they consummate the marriage, they're married in that culture. Laban was also nice enough to provide a maid for Leah, Zilpah, to serve her. We'll learn more about her later. But the morning comes, verse 25, and it says, so it came about in the morning that behold, remember what behold means. It brings out, it draws attention to what is going to follow. It was Leah. And so we can obviously see what behold is doing there. It's bringing the attention to Leah, because it's not Rachel. What a surprise it would be that on the morning of your wedding, like Jacob, you would wake up after you've consummated your marriage and there is another woman. And that's what has happened here. And the shock it would produce in you would be great, probably. Jacob has been taken. He's been deceived. And what this reveals to us what our world today is like is no different in this regard than in Jacob's day. The world is full of clever deceivers, even within our families sometimes. Jacob probably would never have thought that Laban would have deceived him. He's his uncle. His mother's brother. And yet he's been taken and deceived. And so if that is what Jacob's life is like and that world is like, if his own uncle can do so, and we know we've been deceived as well. Our world is no different. And so we can expect people, because people are sinners, we can expect people will lie to us. People will attempt to take advantage of us and deceive us. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:10, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, therefore, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And Jacob is foolish here in his dealings with Laban, and he, we know, is not innocent as a dove, but he is guilty. And so, deception. And Jacob is deceived. The second thing we see is duplication, and there, this is where we'll see where Jacob is not so innocent, or be reminded of it. And so the whole scene here, if we're looking at it and we're thinking about the past at least, there's echoes of the past. What do we see Jacob doing? He prefers the younger over the older. In his affections, he pushes aside the older for the younger. This is what Jacob has always done. And you even see at the end of verse 30, he's pushing aside the older for the younger. Even after he's married to both of them. He did this in his mother's womb. He tried to push the older out of the way so he could come out first. He did it with the blessing or the birthright. He pushed the older aside in favor of the younger. He did it with the blessing. He pushed the older aside in favor of the younger. And now he's doing it again, pushing aside the older, Leah, and in favor of the younger, Rachel. And so we see Laban exploiting Jacob's eagerness in this. He is hungry for Rachel, ravenous for Rachel. And Laban takes advantage of him with a very hard bargain. And who does that remind you of? You remember Esau coming in from hunting? He was hungry. He wanted that red stew. What good is this birthright if I'm going to die of hunger? He said. And Jacob took advantage of him and his hunger to cheat him. And now someone is taking advantage of the hunger of Jacob to cheat him. After Leah, he's found Leah with he's woke up in the morning and found Leah, and he goes to Laban. Laban takes advantage of his hunger for Rachel and cheats him even out of more labor, 7 more years. What we see in this passage is another blind man who's being deceived. Jacob's blindness is not due to old age like his father, but due to maybe alcohol, but most especially darkness. And the woman's veil and Jacob's excitement. You know, sometimes when we're really excited, we kind of forget about things and not as aware of things. And so maybe that's a key. But he's blind, at least by the darkness and her veil. And so Jacob is just as blind when he deceived as when he deceived his father. A blind man is being deceived here. And Jacob's past, the younger pretended to be the older. He pretended to be Esau, but now it's Leah who's pretending to be the younger sister. At least that's Laban's intention. And the roles are reversed. So verse 25, why then have you deceived me? Exactly the same word about that Esau uses of Jacob in Genesis 27:36. Isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has deceived me these two times. And so Jacob was a great deceiver. And now the deceiver is complaining that he has been deceived. And then we note the irony in Laban's response or excuse. Verse 26, but Laban said, it is not the practice of our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Laban said, it's not our practice here to marry off the younger before the older. Laban might not have known the story behind all of God's blessing Jacob, but the Lord uses Laban in this way to communicate to Jacob. That's the way you behave, Jacob. That's what you have done in your home. Your home seems like a place where the younger pushes aside the older and tries to grab and get in front of the older. Now, Jacob, that's not our custom here. And what God is saying and what the Lord is saying is that Jacob, you shouldn't have done that with your brother. And so what is clear is Jacob has brought this upon himself. He deserves it. People are now doing to him what he did to others. He's getting a taste of his own medicine. He's being served as he served others. He hasn't got away with it. God doesn't turn his eyes away from sin. He deals with it, maybe not immediately. Here is not immediately. He's doing it for Jacob at least a month after or a little longer. He doesn't close his eyes to the wrongdoing of his people, Even his people he does not turn his eyes from. A man reaps what he sows. And the deceiver is now being deceived. And this is to serve as a warning again to us that our sins will come back, we might say, to haunt us. Our sins, if we deceive others, if we slander someone, let someone down, if we take advantage of someone, you may, not may, but you will reap what you sow. He says a man reaps what he sows. He doesn't say a man might reap what he sows. But a man, you reap what you sow. So if you neglect God, God isn't mentioned here in this passage again. Just like last week. What a difference between his mother's betrothal, where everything was taken in steps of prayer and worship and thanksgiving and trust and obedience and good communication between the servant and Laban, actually, Laban's family. But there's no prayer here. There's just, we might say, testosterone. And that's what is driving this marriage. And what happens, as Lord willing, we'll see, ends up in this bigamous, well, actually, if we're applying it today, it's four women. But here in this culture, they would say bigamous. It ends up in an unhappy mess. It ends up in shambles. A man reaps what he sows. You wander away from God, and God may not be there when you want to come back to him. And you set a bad example for your children. You may see that reproduced in their children and in their leading of their children. You neglect your marriage, and your marriage may wither before your eyes. You allow yourself to be sunk in self-pity, and the day might come when you can't get out of it. You allow yourself to be sunk in this this warning here. We see Jacob is a warning to us, especially to a clever and self-reliant people, to not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And so we see duplication. Third and finally, discipline. Discipline. Laban has a proposal for angry Jacob. It is too late now to back out of the marriage with Leah. You've already consummated the marriage. Laban tells him in verse 27, you must fulfill this week the festival. You must fulfill the rest of the week this feast that we've prepared. You have married this one, and so you have to go through with the ceremony. It says the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you will serve with me for another 7 years. And so he has Jacob trapped. God, through the ceremony for this, go through the ceremony with this daughter, and then you can have the other also in return for another 7 years of work. Well, Laban had some nerve to do so. He's given deceptively the wrong woman to Jacob, the woman he doesn't even want as a wife, and now he wants him to work for another 7 years to be married to Rachel. He's already worked a full 7 years for Rachel. There's no alternative, though. He wants badly to marry Rachel. So Jacob agrees, and after the first marriage week was over, Laban gives him Rachel too, and they celebrate a whole other week, so two full weeks of marriage festivals. It says Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. But these 7 years would not be like the first seven. It would not be like a few days to Jacob. He's already married now. This is his second marriage. Now to Rachel was one of pure emotion. And over time, that we know, it's going to run off or wear out. If it's based on emotion, that's going to change. And there's no stability or concreteness as a foundation of marriage. And so the 7 years just in the marriage would have been worse. But he would be doing it in view of the deception of Laban. He would hate working for Laban. He would not like it very much. While these years were dreary and torturous, what we find for Jacob later is that he'd have to work an additional 6 years, so 13 years total after he marries Leah. And this is more than just punishment. This is more than waiting. This is God's discipline towards Jacob. Jacob has hard lessons to learn. All of his life he has been a deceiver, and God is saying that now I'm going to teach you what it's like to be deceived. You can't just have Rachel the next week and leave and go home. No, you have to suffer for another 7 years, and then what we'll see, 6 more years after that. And every day from bitter experience, you would learn. You will learn. And every morning, Jacob would wake up and know that what he's going through and what he has to get up to is unfair, is unjust, that he's being cheated, that he's being deceived. And every moment of every day, he'd be saying, the day would be saying to Jacob, this is what cheating is like. He's in the hands of a deceiver far more experienced and practiced than himself. He's in the hands of a master crook. And Jacob's an amateur. Laban is a master deceiver. And Jacob says later of him, you changed my wages 10 times. He's cheated out of his wages, cheated out of his wife, cheated and cheated and cheated again. 10 times cheated, and that too by his own mother's brother, his own uncle. Till cheating came out of Jacob's nostrils and stank in Jacob's eyes, and cheating became hateful as hell to Jacob's heart, as one commentator says. Do you think that at the end of this time that Jacob would ever want to cheat anyone ever again? This is God through discipline delivering Jacob from his sin. God was changing. God is, in this moment, dealing with him. And that's how God deals with us in love and kindness. And that explains the distressing situations that we face over our lives. All the trials and all the tribulations. All the chastisements that we just sang about. All the sufferings. God wants to teach us about the ugliness of our sin. Whatever that particular sins that he's addressing. Maybe it's multiple sins that he's addressing. But he wants us to show the ugliness of it. He wants us to profit from these experiences, to see what horribleness is sin, and draw us then away from it and closer to Jesus. At prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, we looked at verse 67 of Psalm 119, and it says there, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now after the affliction, he's saying, I kept your word. And so it's through the affliction that there was affliction, there is sin. But then after the affliction, the Lord had shown him that by his discipline and his chastisement, he's shown him that he needs to be in the Word and that he needs to follow the Lord in faithfulness. It is through the Lord's faithfulness that he afflicts us, God's people. Yes, Yahweh is afflicting Jacob in his faithfulness. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And he does that through discipline. And so that's a warning to all of us, but this is also immensely hopeful and encouraging, an encouraging passage. Because here's a child of God who is disappointed, who's treated badly, who's cheated, who's frustrated, most of it brought on by himself. And there are long years of struggle ahead, but in it, all God's working. The passage is a memorial to us, a reminder to us that God's promises will be carried out. And that's partially why we're introduced to these two maids. There's a verse brought out for each one. Zilpah and Bilhah, they're important in the story of Jacob's life. God has said that from Jacob, his descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and that he will make his descendants like the sand on the seashore. And what we find out is that these maids also lay with Jacob. And from these 4 women, the 2 wives and then the 2 maids, from those 4 women come the 12 tribes of Israel. And does the Lord use sinfulness and these multiple marriages to bring about his glory and his good purposes? Absolutely, yes. We'll see next week Leah. Poor Leah. She's an unloved wife. Jacob loved Rachel more. And what a horrible position to be in a situation where you're married to a man and there's another woman that he's married to and he loves her more than you. And so we see this unmarried or unloved woman will become the mother of Levi. So she'll be the mother of all the priests of Israel. She'll be the mother of Judah, the mother of all the kings of Israel. And the ancestor through whom Jesus the King comes and the priest comes, the Savior of the world. So you look at Jesus' genealogy in Matthew or Luke, and you see think it's Matthew, you see Leah, and you see lots of other people who are sinful people, and yet they're blessed to be in the line of Jesus. So here's the ancestor of Jesus who is unloved and neglected, an abused woman who was in a dysfunctional marriage. And so Yahweh's showing us that God works through our mistakes, even Jacob's mistakes, to accomplish His ends. And God overrules our sins and our failures and in our confused and struggling and imperfect Christian lives, God is working. And so we're in sin now. Wherever we've sinned, we can know that God is working something. And He's working to His glory. He's working for our good. God is able to bring blessing and glory to Himself, and He does so through these ways. His plan has not and is not derailed when we sin, thankfully. And we do it all the time. And thankfully, His plan is not ended or derailed when people, even in the line of Jesus, sin and fail. And so we can gain much confidence and comfort from that. And yet we need to be reminded, a man reaps what he sows. A woman reaps what she sows. But if you're a Christian, you're not the only person who is sowing in your life. God is sowing in your life. God is sowing His Word in you. God is sowing His grace in you. God is sowing His life in you. And He's sowing His character. And He reaps what He sows. And He's looking forward to a wonderful harvest. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that we have You, a great God, a great Lord, who is sowing in us despite our sin. And that You're reaping, even now, fruit, and You will reap, hopefully, what might be 30, 60, and 100-fold from us. May it be an infinite fold from us, if it be Your will. Lord, we know that You see our sins, You know our sins in more detail and intimately than we do. And we know that You say that we reap what we sow. And so we would ask that You would point out our sin, that we would know our sin, that we would be able to turn from it only by the strength and power of the Holy Spirit in us, and because we are in Christ. And Father, we ask that You would be sowing in us these good things, Your Word, most especially that when we're afflicted, that we would not go astray, but that we would keep Your Word. That when we're deceived, and when we have that harvest of bad fruit reaping, being reaped upon our lives because of what we've done in the past, Lord, we pray that we would keep Your Word even then. And be reminded of how sinful we are and how great a Savior we have. Father, we ask these things, pleading because You are the God who answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.